Hello, hi. Good to be back. There will be two parts to my sharing today. I'll tell you about, preach the sermon on biblical church leadership. The second part, I will need 5 to 10 minutes of your time to launch an outreach program called GEM, G-E-M. I'm going to tell you later. I'm not sure about you. If a speaker tell me at the first thing what he said, I will be very worried about my lunch. Right? But thank God you're not me. Come, let's pray. Father, we are so glad to be here. As we can worship together, learn your word, and serve one another. Father, draw us closer to you. Let us find delight in your presence, Lord. We pray that, Lord, you fill this place with your presence and glory. Bless and strengthen your church and equip your people, Lord, for every good works. Bless the preaching of your words. Let's not just to be hearer, but a doer of your words. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Next slide. Yeah, next slide. As I prepare the passage about church leadership, I find that it's a very big topic. So I decided to just focus on one aspect. Right? So I won't be covering like the criteria of elders, leaders. I won't be talking too much about how a good leadership will look like. All right? I'll just look at one area. How can we have good and godly leadership? Why good and godly? Because in my experience, I know that good doesn't equal godly. We can have very good leadership, but they may not be godly. So what does it mean by godly? I will use John Stott's definition. A godly person is a God-centered person. It means that person will consider all aspects of his life from the perspective of God. That's a godly person. So we desire a leadership that's not only good in skill, in character, in you know the way that he handle crisis, but we also want the leader to be godly, to God-centered, Christ-centered. Click. Not only we are concerned that how can we have a godly leader? How can we continue to have good and godly leaders? So if you are thinking about the second question, it's not just about a selected few people, right? We are talking about how the church can have such a conducive culture that we can continue to churn out good leaders. So it's not just about one or two individuals. It's not just about what we are doing now, right? It's a lot bigger than that. It reminded me of a business conference that I went, organized by my supplier. It's actually a really huge company. But they have one problem. Their problem is delivery problem. They are not very on time in their goods. Sometimes, you know, they promise 3 weeks, you just go past 3 weeks, sometimes even double the time. So what happened is like, you cause a lot of upset, a lot of complaints, all right? And they call in a new CEO, it's a lady, it's a very capable woman, to resolve the problem, right? So they call all the customer, go and, you know, tell us what they have done, you know, to resolve the problem. I like the way that, I like the way that the CEO put across the case. Her aim is, how can we be on time? Every time. How can we be on time? Every time. To be on time, actually not that difficult, right? But to be on time, every time, There's a different story altogether. You have to look at the whole process of your company, the whole supply chain, the whole system, the management, the processes, the redundancy, the backup. Else you cannot be on time every time. You can only be on time sometime, right? So as a church, I'm asking myself, how can we have good and godly leaders every time, not just one time? If we're thinking along that line, we are not looking at individuals anymore. Right? If we are looking at that line, we are looking at the church as a whole. What does the community represent? What do we do so that we can have good leaders every time? Continuously. It requires a change of mindset. Right? It requires the change of the entire discipleship program or the process that we are looking at. We need a culture. We need an environment to nurture good and godly leaders. How to identify them, how to affirm them, how to nurture them, how to commission them. If our church desire to survive more than 100 years, we have more than 50 years already, then we are not just need one group of great leaders, we need to have continuously have good leaders. Right? As I thought about this, after I finished half the sermon, I look back, I feel that it's still not enough. Can I have a click? I feel that good is not good enough. How can we have better and more godly leaders? Why? I'll just give you one reason. Because the days are evil. I want to tell you bad news. The world is not getting better. It will not be getting better. The Bible has told us from the beginning, this world is not going to get better. It's going to get worse. It's going to slide as low as it can, and you're going to reach a bottom. Antichrist will emerge. That's the narrative of the Bible. The world is not going to get better. No. The world is going to get worse. And reach a point that is so bad that Antichrist will emerge and present himself as a savior. Things are going to get better a little while. Then going to slide again. That's how it's going to look like. So we need better leader, not just good. Good, I feel that is not good enough. Godly is not enough. We need more godly. Why? The days are evil. The challenges is going to be bigger. The sequence of event is they're going to have suffering, more suffering. Suffering will come, temptation will come, then Jesus will come. That's the order. So we need good, great leaders to navigate the church through all these challenges. So it's not a choice. I feel that leadership is a very pressing matter for the church as a whole. Next slide. So that will be our focal point of the sermon. How can we have that? Click again. But we're going to look from three areas, right? First, we want to understand, we want to be on the same page. What do we mean by leadership and all this? Okay, we're going to spend some time on that. After, we're going to look at, if we want to have good leadership, what should we do as a church? If we want to have good leadership, what should you do? Right? Next slide. Just to sharpen our understanding of a subject matter, I want to ask you, is there any difference between a leader and a manager? Right. Those who are management will know very well, right? There are some overlap of roles, all right? But mainly there is also some distinction between these two groups of people. It's much easier to find a manager than to find a leader. I use a story to illustrate what I try to say. Imagine that we want to plan for an invasion, a war. A manager is someone like, okay, let's plan for this, all right? Let's put 5,000 army in the middle field, another 3 on the left wing, another 3,000 on the right wing, and the sequence is the front, the midfield, we're going to charge into the enemy territory first, then the left and the right wing going to follow. Everybody clap. Good, very good. Then someone asks, who is going to be charged into the enemy field first? Who is going to go first? No one answer. Eventually, one boy answer. That's the leader. Right. In short, what I'm saying is like, leaders not only require to be competent, it also require boldness, courage, willing to take risks, willing to sacrifice, willing to take the blame if it doesn't work out. So being a leader is not just about reading books. It's not about, okay, here is 10 books, read it, then you become a leader. It doesn't work that way. Because you cannot read into boldness, can you? You cannot read and gain courage, can you? So a Christian leader is not a Christian manager. Right? Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. You see that? As a leader, you need to lay down, you model against Jesus, you need to lay down your life for the sheep. First, you need to love the sheep. Second, you need to be willing to lay down your life. And to lay down of your life, you need a lot of courage. And requires sacrifice. And by the way, Jesus didn't promise you have any result, in the worst at least. Jesus didn't say, okay, you lay down, arrive, things are going to go well. No, Jesus didn't promise that. He just said, do this. So, that is what Christian leader required. Apart from that, there are also some distinct features of Christian leaders that are different from the world. We're going to, there's many actually. We're going to pick 3 so that we have a clearer idea what we are dealing with here. Next slide. In Matthew 20:25-28, Jesus said, called his disciples and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be the first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christian leader is not about control, but service. Well, management is not new to me. Somehow I always involved in managing companies sometimes, managing my own company. If you ask me to sum up management in one word, Well, your word may be different. I don't even use the word control. Management is about control. We implement rules to control. We put in some kind of monitoring system and feedback system so that we can control. We implement KPI so that we can control. Right? We implement gaps, gap management and to control. Sometimes we even willing to give away, allow greater liberty for others to control. Because you know, if we don't give that liberty to them, they will fight against the system and the establishment. Me as well give them a bit more freedom so that we can still have control over them. The second area, is about empowerment, not power. Because if you are dealing with control, the next thing you need is power. You cannot control without power. Sometimes people tell me that, wow, I don't like power, but I look at him, I see he likes to control. If you are the kind of person like control, you like power. It's just that you don't know. These two things go together. Without power, you cannot control. So how the world start? They need power. They need to control. That's why they need power. But as Christians, we serve. Therefore, we don't need power. What we need is to empower other people. Click again. The third difference is our concern is discipleship, not manipulation. The difference is manipulation direct attention to yourself. We want to manipulate the situation, we want to manipulate that person, we want that person to give their allegiance to us so that we can have control over them, right? We want to manipulate. But Christian, our concern is discipleship. We want to divert the attention of the other person to Christ, not to ourselves. I like the way John the Baptist put it. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. So the job of a leader, a Christian leader in general, is to help the other person to maximize Christ in their life. On the other hand, we are working in a way to minimize ourselves, to make ourselves replaceable, to make ourselves dispensable. It's a job in itself. How can you, in the span of leadership, work yourself out of the job? So that you become smaller and smaller and smaller. If someone tells you that you are indispensable, in the world, it's a great thing to be, in a great standing a position to be. But in the Christian kingdom, it's not a great position to be in. If someone say that you are irreplaceable or indispensable, it's not. That's why we need better leaders, right? Because with better leaders, we can be easily replaced. If there's like 10 person better than me, we can be easily replaced. So to sum up this section, I would say, leadership of the world concerned about control. To control, they need power. With the power, they can manipulate. When they manipulate, they can stir the outcome to their favor, whatever it might be. In Christian leadership, we don't start with control, we start with Christ. And through Christ, we learn about service. From service, we learn about empowerment. Through empowerment, we go into discipleship. So that the disciple will also learn service, empowerment, and discipleship. The next part, click. I'm going to go through with you some case study. What does good and godly leader do? I remember it was this funny conversation with my daughter. I was in the car, then we are talking, and then I asked her, when you grow up, she's pretty young, I think secondary one or two. And Samantha, when you grow up, what do you want to do? I don't know. That's the answer. Don't know. I say, and then I give her some ideas. Why don't you do this, do that? Then finally, we come to a job. Do you want to be a boss? I say. My daughter say, yeah, I want to be a boss. Then the conversation ended. 10 seconds later, she asked me, actually, what does a boss do? And it caught me dumbfounded. I suddenly don't know how to answer. Yeah, what does a boss do? Yeah, we know all the boss, but actually ask, what does the boss do? Suddenly, you have to recollect yourself to answer the question because the answer doesn't appear very obvious. So I want to ask, what does a good and godly leader do? Yes, I think, oh yeah, what does it do? So I go through with you a case study. In Acts chapter 6, it says, now in this day, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full numbers of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will not appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, and what they say, please the whole gathering. Click again. As a leader, you need to do a lot of things. But I just want to give you a general idea. There are 3 aspects you need to take care of as a leader. First, administratively. It means that if there's an issue, you need to handle it. In this case, there is a complaint. Second thing that you need to do is strategically. You need to think a way how to solve the problem with wisdom. The third area you need to think about is theologically. That how you can be faithful and true to the scripture, the doctrine, and our faith. Secular leaders don't have to bother for the last part. They just have to figure out the strategy and how to deal with the problem. Christian leader, we have an extra area you need to take care of is theologically, is it faithful? So it looks easy, but it's actually very difficult in real life to do this. Because sometimes the needs, the administrative part is so demanding that we are sucked into meeting needs and we didn't think about how to solve the problem anymore and doesn't take from the perspective of theological framework anymore. Sometimes I see churches are so caught up with strategy, how to grow the church, this and that, and sometimes it compromises the theology. And sometimes we can be so theological focused on our agenda and want to drive that down to the people, we actually forget about the needs. And to do these 3 things well, at the same time, you need more than one person. You need to have a group of leaders. That's why plural leadership is good. All right? Because I may have my own temperament. I may like to look into strategy. Maybe another person will have their own temperament. They like to meet needs. Right? But we need to be together so that we can have a balance. The last thing you look at this passage is you find that the apostles have great ability to refocus. After this episode, they say, we want to go back to prayer and the Word of God. So to be able to refocus after dealing with the problem is very important. The next part. I'm not sure about you. I'm not sure you will be wondering, man, how to do this? How to get good people to do this kind of thing? So we're going to come to the next section. What must a church do, right, if we want to have such leaders? I remember we have this interesting conversation with pastors. I was in this pastors fellowship, and I don't know, for some reason we embarked on this subject of some senior pastors. Oh, we say, oh, this senior pastor is so gifted. He's a preacher, he's a visionary, he's a great leader, you know. Then another name pop up, and we discuss about how great he is. Then another name pop up. You can see, basically, in our table, saliva coming out. We are drooling. We are wondering, oh, so nice to have such a pastor in our church. You know, so good to have such a senior pastor. If he is in our church will grow. Then some wise chap said, how can we get such a senior pastor in our church? Then a retired senior pastor say something that we don't expect. That depends how you nurture your associate pastor. We didn't expect that coming. And suddenly everyone was silent. After I think about that, it speaks a lot of truth, right? Every one of us want to have a super pastor in our church. But how many church or churches willing to invest time, energy, patience to nurture one? How many? So, we have to ask ourselves, you know, if you want really to have great leaders in the church, do we actually put any effort to nurture them? Do we give them space to grow? Or we always like a police behind them, you know? Do we give them room to make mistakes? Do we entertain their ideas? So that's the thing that we should do if you want great senior pastor in our midst. Doesn't mean that we cannot correct him discipline him is wrong. I don't mean that, right? But at least nurturing should be our primary agenda. Next slide. I want to drop you. Just before that. I'll leave you with two verses. One from Hebrew, because the author of Hebrew tells us how a church and a church leader should relate to one another. In Hebrew 13:17, it said, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your soul, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. For that would be of no advantage to you. So, for me, this is a no-brainer. This is a common sense question. It's just like saying, would you stress up the pilot when he's flying? Would you If you have any argument about whatever service, would you argue with the pilot while he's flying the plane? Make him upset, angry, and worried. It's not that he will crash a plane. He won't. He's a professional. But man, why you do that? There's no advantage to you. It doesn't bring any good at all. So this is exactly the same thing the author is saying. You know, the leaders are the one keeping watch over your soul. Why do you upset them? For no reason. There's no advantage to you. The second verse is from Acts 15:22. For me, it's not so much of a verse. It's more like a picture. A beautiful one. He said, "Then it seemed good to the apostle and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas." Here you see that the church and the leaders work together, hand in hand, no finger pointing. Sometimes I see church, the church is pointing finger to the leader. The leaders are not leading, not doing anything useful at least. Then the leader say, "We have done all this, the church is not following." Right? Here we see nothing of that sort happened in that relationship. Together, they choose the man, they send them off. Right? For me, it's a beautiful picture. If a church wants to nurture great leaders, we need to nurture them, support them, and work with them in the Great Commission together. No finger pointing. So, if you want, in summary, if you want a good senior pastor, nurture your associate pastor. If you want a good associate pastor, nurture your lay leaders. If you want to have good lay leaders, nurture your congregation. That's how it goes, right? That's the process. You don't start from the middle. Finally, we reach our point, last point, which is the most exciting point. To have a good leader, what is required of you? The danger of dealing with leadership topic is like everyone is thinking that he's talking about the leaders or the church. Nothing to do with me, you know. That's always the case when you deal with leadership. Huh? 讲他, 讲他. 不是我, not me. If I were to use a mathematical formula to represent what is leadership, I'm going to use this X plus 1. What is X? Let's say X is your current life, right? It includes your family, you know, the demands, the stresses come along. It includes your career, your job, right? Your non-understanding boss, unrealistic deadline. Include if your study is your study, right? Assignment, works, stress, friends. Let's say everything about you, the good and the bad part, is X. When you are considering Christian leadership, you will always be X plus one, isn't it? You will be always something extra to what you already have. That's why to ask people to serve, to get involved, to lead, is difficult. Why? Because they have an X. And their X is pretty big. They cannot have any plus anymore. I cannot plus one. I will die. Now it's like, just at the brim, just extra drop of water, the whole thing will collapse. I don't want to give you a nice picture that saying that, ah, being a great Christian leader is such a nice thing. God will bless you, will take care of you. No. Being a Christian leader will always be an X plus one. You're going to be a plus something. You're going to have extra stress, extra headache. Your phone is going to ring more frequent. You're going to have more messages coming to your phone and WhatsApp. You're going to have all that. Let's call that a plus one. I'm not going to guilt treat you. You say, Sengguan, what do you expect me to do? In my current load of life, I'm only sleeping 5 hours a day, you know. You still want me to take up extra thing? Do you expect me to sleep 4 hours instead of five? No, I'm not trying to guilt treat you. But I want to show you what I've learned and hope that this will help you to look at this from a different perspective. Next slide. 1 Timothy 4:14. He said, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice this thing, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearer. When I was younger, I also spent a lot of my time on my work, my job, my family. But the danger of doing that is, you spend a lot of time on your work, but you forget to spend, you work very hard for your job, but you forget to spend time to work on yourself. It's like, you know, you have this project coming, this series of projects coming away. You do one project, two project, three project. You keep doing the project, keep hitting targets. You keep achieving the goals that the company set for you. But the sad thing is, even going through all these things, you have not changed. You have aged, but not mature. You remain the same, right? You keep repeating the same mistake. You keep losing temper over the same trigger, over the same people. You keep driving other people crazy. You keep haunted by the same stress and anxiety. You keep having the same sin and the same idol. Why? Because you have not spent time to work on yourself. You spend time working on your job. I'm not saying that you should ignore your job and let it crash, no. But I'm suggesting that why don't you spend some time to work on yourself? Anyway, it's your life. Work on your temperament. Maybe your relationship will improve. Work on your self-discipline. Maybe you can have more time. Work on how you handle conflicts. Maybe you can work better with the team or with your colleagues. Work on your pride, work on your habits, work on your sin. Work on your perspective of how you look at certain things. You know, one of the key differences between a follower and a leader is not their physical differences, not their sizes, not their physical strength. It's a lot to do with their perspective, how they look at certain things. Right. If a follower and a leader are differentiated by our perspective. What differentiates a good leader with a better leader? better perspective. Right. So instead of every time, you know, you stuck with this situation, you have this argument with this boss, you have argument with that, why don't you look at the whole situation from a new perspective? Why wouldn't you work on that? I believe that our outcome of our life will be better. The outcome of your life may not be better just because you put 100% of your concentration on your job. Your job may not be better. It may not work that way. But if you put your energy in making yourself a better person for Christ, you may find that you may be able to handle your job better. So Paul asked Timothy to keep a close watch on yourself. He asked Timothy to work on his speech, his love, his speech, his conduct, his love, his faith, and his purity. Work on this thing, Paul said. Second area, Paul asked Timothy to keep a close watch on the teaching. It's another way of saying that work on the Word of God in your life. I want to point you to a verse in Genesis 3. Next slide. Here it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord has made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Okay, this is a Bible study question. I'm going to ask you, is the serpent challenging the truth or is he challenging the woman? Is the serpent challenging the truth or he is actually challenging the woman? The serpent is challenging the woman. Did God actually say that? Are you sure? Do you hear right or not? In your life, Satan at the right time will always come with you with this question. Did God actually say? Did God actually say that he loved you? Then why do you suffer? Did God actually say that he'll provide for all of you? Hey, for Israel or for you, get it right. The problem is, are directed to Israel or you? I'll say today the church is not suffer from because we lack of information. It's not that we don't know. What we are suffering from is we don't know for sure. That's our problem. It's not that we don't know. We don't know for sure. So when temptation comes, we will give way. Because we don't know for sure. Going back to X plus one. Don't spend all your time and energy working on the X. Because if you do that, your life will never have any room for any plus one. It always get better. It always change. It always get bigger. Those who are in my age, older, you will realize that every phase of your life, someone going to tell you something very important for your life. In your 20s, he's going to tell you, this voice is going to tell you, your study is the most important. In your 30s, your career. In your 40s, your family. 50, your retirement. 60, your health. 70, your grandchildren. 80, you say, God, I'm too old to do anything. And you are right. Satan always offers the world an alternative narrative. Remember that. Every stage of your life, he's going to tell you, this is the most important thing. Focus on this. So if you are always working on your ex, not ex-girlfriend, your ex. You are like chasing a goalpost that's moving. When you're about to score the goal, you move it. Oh, you got it. Yeah, great. But you need to work now, you know. You're going to start from zero again. When you climb to the top ladder in your career, you say, very good, very good. But you don't have someone to share your joy and your success, you know. You don't have a wife. When you have your wife, you don't have a children. After you have all this, you say, have you taken care of your retirement? After that, do you think you are healthy enough to enjoy all the wealth that you accumulated? There's always someone tell you something more important to do. But instead of working on the ex that you have, work on yourself. Work on the Word of God. Over time, you're going to find room to do other things. You're going to find room that you actually can do plus one. You're going to find room that not only plus one, plus two also can. Plus three, plus four, plus ten also can. But you always focus on the X. You never have any room for anything. So, go back to our question. How can we have better and more godly leaders? It doesn't start from the church. It starts from you. Because better leaders come from better Christians. Right? If each and every one of us, today onwards, start to work on ourselves, right? Start your idol, your sin. Try to look things from different perspective. I believe things are going to get better for you. On the other hand, the church will also need to provide a safe environment. No need unnecessary comparison or criticism. Willing to invest time and resources to nurture our leaders. Personally, I believe a new wave of good and godly leaders will emerge in the next few years. Amen? Yeah. That would be the sermon.